Hear now the reading of God's Word from the Gospel of Matthew, the 13th chapter, beginning with the 18th verse. Jesus is speaking with his disciples and says to them, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is that seed sown along the path. And the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the one who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he only lasts a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he then quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the one who hears the word, who understands it, who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. I have never been much of a gardener, though the good Lord knows that there have been many occasions when I have given it my very best shot. In large measure, because I was taught early on as a young pastor that when people come and offer you something, you take it, regardless of what it is, regardless of whether you think you might have need of it or not. Doesn't matter if you have 100 other such things in your possession. People are desiring to show you their appreciation when they extend something to you. You thank them and you receive it with gladness and joy, and you do your best to put it to good use. Well, along the way, there have been countless well-intentioned souls who have presented me with flowers and plants and vegetable things to put in a garden, and I have done my best over the years to nurture those things to life, but I stand before you this morning to say that I am the worst gardener that God ever created. I have nurtured all of those things. I am embarrassed to say, I have nurtured all of those things to their death, regardless of my best efforts. And when I have gone back to people who seem to have great talents in this area, they have told me, "Well, you've watered too much, or you've watered too little, or you've put too much fertilizer in it, or not enough fertilizer in it." What is a person to do? I have come to the conclusion that there are some folk who are born into this life who have green thumbs, and there are others of us who are cursed with brown thumbs, so that we who are brown thumbed have to rely on those of you who are green thumbed to be able to produce the kind of lovely growth that we see all around us. I'm counting on you. I remember my first foray into gardening. I should have known that I just did not possess this gift of growth. I remember as a child eating apples and oranges and grapes and discovering that there are seeds in those things. And I remember asking my mother, "What do you do with these seeds? Is there anything that you can do other than spit them out, throw them away?" She said, "Oh yes, you can plant them." And so immediately I went into the backyard, you know, to the patch of ground where my friends and I spent most of our days playing baseball or football or basketball or whatever ball was in season. And of course, you know what that part of the yard looked like. It was bare and it was hard and it had been trodden down, but I dutifully dug my holes and planted the seeds and anticipated a bountiful harvest that never happened. And I remember even at the time thinking, you can have the best seed in the world, but what really makes the difference is the soil into which that seed is planted. You can have the best seed in the world, but unless you have soil that is sufficient for growth, nothing takes place. Now, that's not just a gardening lesson that you can take with you this morning. No, far beyond the importance of what that lesson means for your efforts at making things grow, it's a lesson in discipleship. It's a lesson in following Jesus. That's what Matthew tells us in this passage of Scripture that I've read for you this morning from the 13th chapter, the parable of the sower. It occurs in all of the synoptic gospels. We call them synoptic because they see together the Jesus story in pretty much the same way. Parable of the sower is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But the significance of the story, the aspect of the story, the lesson that each of those gospel writers wishes to relate is a little different from one another. For example, in Matthew's account of the parable of the sower, Jesus is telling his disciples about the importance of the soil in which the seed is planted. You know the parable. You've heard it many times. Sharon has told it to the children this morning, and no doubt you were able to follow the plot line. A sower goes out, and if you look at the nature of this particular farmer, he's my kind of farmer because he has no idea what he's doing, really. He's just throwing seed to the wind. It's very important. He's not saying, I think I'll put a little seed here and a little seed here. He's just casting it to the wind, dispersing it wide and yon. And some of the seed falls in a barren place. It's along the path. The birds of the air come and they swoop it up. There are other seed that falls among rocky places and it sprouts up very quickly, but it's shallow soil and it doesn't have any root. And so when the heat of the day begins to beat down upon the plant, it withers and it dries. Some of it falls among the thorns. And it grows up, but it grows up along with the thorns, and the thorns choke it, and it dies. But remarkably, miraculously, there is some of the seed that falls in good soil. And what does Jesus say? It produces a staggering harvest, 100-fold in some places, 60-fold in other places, 30-fold in other places, but a remarkable harvest in every place where the seed falls into good soil. Now, you know, we hear the parables of Jesus, and we've listened to these stories from childhood. And we tend to see them as these cute, sweet, precious little stories that Jesus told as a way of of making spiritual reality become so much clearer to us. And these parables do help us to understand what it means to follow Jesus. It helps us to see that more clearly. But as far as the sweet little story aspect of it, I think we need to go back and hear these parables for how Jesus intended them to be received. They're like a punch in the gut. There is some part of every parable. You go back and look at the parables very carefully. And in every one of these stories that Jesus told, there is some part of the story that is intended to shock us, to awaken us to a new way of seeing the things of God. Some aspect of the story that wants to move us out of the settled places in which we have landed so that we can become more of the disciples that Jesus needs us to be. So in this particular parable, as Jesus is giving the explanation, do you not see the shock value? Some of that seed, Jesus says, you know, it falls along the path and Satan comes down and sweeps it up and takes it away. And others are people who find the seed coming to them and they're in a rocky place. And they get real excited at the first. But then the challenges of life set in and all of a sudden they find themselves robbed of their joy because there isn't any depth. Isn't any real depth to their commitment. And there are some people who are so taken with the world and all that the world offers. They're like seed that has been planted amidst thorns. And those thorns grow up. The cares of the world grow up and it has a way of choking the life and the faith and the joy right out of us. And there is some seed, Jesus says, that does fall in good soil. And you can tell the difference because of the harvest, 100, 60, 30-fold. And the question that Jesus is asking his disciples, the question that Jesus is asking us, it's like holding up a mirror. Like holding up a mirror and says, that says, okay, come clean, be honest. What kind of soil do you consider yourself to be? How is the seed of God's word working in your life? What impact are you having in terms of the kingdom? What difference does your faith make in terms of your everyday experience and especially how God uses you to reflect the Spirit and the love of Christ to others around you? Is it making any difference at all? And if it isn't, why not? These are important questions for God's people to ask in every season, but especially in this season. I've been serving the church a long time, 40 years. And over the course of those 40 years, I don't know that there's ever been a time when doing the work of the church has been necessarily easy or universally accepted. I will say that when I first began, and many of you will remember this, it was an accepted thing to be a part of a church. In fact, it was something that in many circles people really demanded of their neighbors that they be involved in some kind of church. Oh, there were times, yes, I remember people saying when I would speak with them about the importance of becoming a part of the community of faith that I was serving, they would say, well, you know, the church is just a bunch of phonies. It's just a bunch of hypocrites. You remember that charge. And in some ways, that That charge is still being leveled against the church today, but it's been joined by a newer charge and, quite frankly, a much more unsettling and challenging charge. And you've heard it. Why would I want to be a part of the church, especially among young people? People under 30 years of age. We're in danger of losing that particular demographic because of how they see the church as irrelevant. Not just phony, not just filled with hypocrites. That used to be the accepted excuse for not being involved in church. But the excuse that's being bandied today is the church is irrelevant. And I don't see any difference that God's people are making in the larger world today unless the difference that they're making is one that's causing people to feel more bitter and more rejected and more excluded. There are some hard people in the church who are rigid and judgmental. And that's not the spirit that God wishes to convey through His people today. There are people in the church today who get real excited about following Jesus until it gets difficult following Jesus, and there's some sacrifice that's involved in following Jesus. There are some people who love the world and who are trying to curry favor with the world at the same time of currying favor with God, even though that puts them in places where at times they have to compromise their conviction, their witness, the integrity of their devotion. But then there are people who are serious about following Jesus and who want to make a difference, who want to be relevant, who want to meet needs, who want to offer themselves, their talents and their abilities in ways that make God's kingdom to come and His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when I look at this church, this Mountain Brook Baptist Church, I just look around at the array of talent and the gifts that are represented in this community of faith. I know that there are other churches in the world and certainly in our community that are equally gifted and equally talented. But I look at this congregation and I see so many possibilities of the harvest that God can bring about through members of this church whom God has placed in strategic places in our community and in our state and in our world, so that if we as the members of Mountain Brook Baptist Church really became serious about being the kind of soil into which God's Word might be planted, then we could produce a harvest of righteousness that would bless people as God has called and created us to do. What would it take for you to be in a place where God could work through you in just that kind of fashion, where God could make a difference in your life and through your life to further His kingdom purposes in our world? One thing you could do and must do is to allow yourself to be open to the Word of God, sinking deeply into the crevices of your being, not just embracing the truth of the gospel at a superficial level. Jesus talked about those who never let the good news of the gospel sink in. But what difference might it make if it became lodged in the very fiber of your being? Everybody would know it. Even the family pet would know it. How much more could you do if you allowed the Word of God to sink more deeply into your soul? What would it look like if you allowed the Holy Spirit to purge or to take away those things in your life that are keeping you from becoming the best disciple that you possibly can be? Folk who are gardeners tell me that at times you've got to cut away old growth in order to allow new growth to emerge. It's just the way that God has structured things. At times, what has been needs to be removed, particularly if it is preventing us from experiencing the deeper growth that God would have us to know. Are you willing to come to a place in your faith journey where you say, God, whatever is keeping me from becoming more the person that you need me to be, do with me as you will. Make me the kind of person who is more able to provide the kind of growth that you want to see in and through me. What difference might it make in your life and your faith if you came to that level of commitment? What would it look like if you waited upon the Lord and you took a long view of things? Because quite frankly, sometimes we get to a place in our faith journey where we open our hearts to God and we pray, Lord, do whatever in my life you need to do, whatever you think is best for me. But the unspoken prayer that's still there is, God, do it in a hurry. Do it yesterday. When throughout Scripture there is evidence that God just works on God's own clock. And as the prophet Isaiah discovered, they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They who set their hope upon God, those who are patient for God to work. The harvest doesn't always come when we want it. But if we stay with the journey and we place our trust in God and we keep our faith, God always keeps His faith to us. I grew up in a small community and we had a small town newspaper, the Sumpter County Journal. It was published every Thursday. I think the Birmingham News is about to catch up with the Sumpter County Journal. It's published 3 days a week now. It's trying to get down to where my hometown newspaper is. But for those of you who grew up in small towns, you know how this works. I mean, you know, there's only so much news that you can cover, and so they're always looking for something. And in my hometown newspaper, they used to contact all of the little clubs, you know, the Lions Club and the Rotary Club and the Garden Club. And they would ask the secretary of those clubs for the minutes of the meeting. And then they would print the minutes of the meeting of the clubs in the local newspaper every Thursday. And, of course, that was one of the places that everybody turned. They wanted to find out what was going on. One small town newspaper, the local garden club, published their minutes, and their minutes read as followed. For the third year in a row, the garden club has planted daylilies at the county courthouse, and for the third year in a row, the daylilies died. And the board voted unanimously to plant them again and to adopt as the club motto to dream the impossible dream. Now that's my kind of club. I'd love to be a part of a group like that. A group that believes with God's help all things are possible. So why can't we become a church like that? The good news of the gospel is that whatever the nature of your heart, you don't have to remain the same person. Whatever type of soil this parable exposes you as being in this present time, at this present hour, you can be something better. If you're bad soil, the good news of the gospel is that you can become good soil. If you're good soil, you can become better soil. Not because of who we are, but because of who God makes us to be. The grace that He extends through the Lord Jesus Christ that takes brown-thumbed and brown-souled people like you and me and makes us a people through whom God can work to bring about His bountiful harvest 30-fold, 60-fold, and if we set our faith on Him, even 100-fold, oh God, in my life and in the life of this church, may it be. May it be.